they come on in, and I'm a little bit paranoid, and I can't see real good. So if you don't mind, if you're sitting back there and there's a whole bunch of empty seats in front of you, come down toward the front. I don't have anything to throw out, so you won't miss anything there. But it really helps with eye contact, and I feel a little bit better that way. I see you. Well, you've had about three consecutive weeks of a man who's full of knowledge, insight, inspiring. And now for the next 3 weeks, I'm just going to be glad to be here. But it's really great to be here, and in a minute we're going to pray when everybody gets in here. But for the last week, I've been at the beach. Now, I know retired, that's one of those perks you get when you get retired. You just don't have any other connections to what you all have to deal with on a daily basis. And for a whole week, I've been working on this lesson and the next one because we're going to be gone next week up to Virginia Beach. Not on vacation, it's a good job to have. Somebody's got to do it. And I came home last night, and I realized that that what we're supposed to be doing is teaching a survey course on the New Testament. And I got my dictionary out to try to figure out whether that's really what I was doing or not. Because one is, I hate surveys, especially as it relates to a course. And the definition of it is you take a, you hit the major points of a very broad topic. It's very difficult for me to hit the major points of God's Word. And so for that reason, if you're in here expecting a survey course, just hitting a few high points through the New Testament, you're either one of two things. You either got the wrong speaker or you're in the wrong class. Because I think for too long, we've just sort of hit the major points here and there and not got real specific about things that really matter. And so just based on Steve was kind enough to send me his notes from last week, I didn't get a chance to hear the lesson. But from what his notes said, it looks like we are getting a lot more specific. And I think as a group, that's really kind of what we need to be doing. Steve was kind enough to do that part of the I hate to use the word survey, but I will. That dealt with between the testaments. Now, quite frankly, I thought the between the testaments was that blank page that said New Testament and then gave you the pages for the chapters. That's about what I knew about it. And when he was going through that, I'm just thinking, Lord, I'm glad that he had the ability to do that because I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. But, you know, I knew vaguely about in Daniel chapter 2 and those things because, you know, we did the kingdom study back in those days. And it was very meaningful. And but he really tied things together that I'd never really thought about in a way that I don't know that anybody could have done it any better. And taking what I perceived to be a potentially dry, boring, let's get on with it subject into something that was very interesting and very inspiring to really believe that God has a hand in all this stuff. Let's pray before we start. Father, it's just great to be here this morning. It's always humbling to open your book and to, as a man, to be talking and speaking about your word. Father, we know that you have so much more wisdom than we do. And but Father, we pray that as we read and as we talk about things in your word, that it's really your Holy Spirit speaking through us and not just our own ideas and thoughts. Help us to be humble in everything that we do. Help us to acknowledge the fact that whatever insight that we have truly comes from you, and for that we are really blessed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know if you went through the Gospels, you know that Jesus was here, and then he came back for about 40 days or so and taught some more. And then he left. But he told those guys to go wait in Jerusalem for a period of time, and then they would something would happen. Well, they waited for about 10 days, give or take a day or two, and it did happen. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in languages that, you know, by no other reason that they should have been able to speak. And they were full of the Holy Spirit, and great things happened. And, you know, as we think about those things, we're going to fly through Acts chapter 2, about six verses in chapter 2. And it deals with the end of Peter's lesson. And, of course, we know what the end of that lesson is. When they were convicted by the things that Peter said about Jesus and about God, about how God had blessed them, and when he talked to them and convicted them about how they were responsible for and how they had crucified the very Son of God, it says they were cut to the heart and to the point to where they said, "Well, what can we do? What are we going to do?" And we all know what Peter said, right? We got that pretty well down, don't we? He said, "Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then 3,000 people were baptized, right? And that was good, you know. And then a couple of chapters later, another incident. Peter is talking, and lo and behold, the number of believers kind of grew up to as many as 5,000. And it just seemed like things were so easy, so quick. You got the jailer, you know. It didn't take him, you know, months. And sometimes I think that the ease with which those things are written about and the ease with which we kind of conclude it is that becoming a disciple or a Christian should be real easy. Well, you know what? And I've heard that said from people who are a lot smarter than me. And all I can say about that is they just haven't been studying with the people I've been studying with. They haven't been studying with somebody like me, for example. It was not easy for me. Now, I think in Peter's time, I think he had it made. I think it was easy for him. Because his first approach were to Jews who had known all the prophecy and been looking for this Savior, and all he had to convince them of was convince them of the obvious, and that was that Jesus was God's Son, and the miracles testified to it. Even the miracles they could perform themselves testified to their own testimony. So it was easy for them. I mean, they had it made. They didn't have you had three classes of people. You had the Jews who believed God. You had the pagans who didn't believe in anything. And you had idol worshippers. Those are about the three people. Well, you know, our job, our task today is a lot more difficult. What we have to too often do is unteach people about the misconceptions about who Jesus is, about his standard, his purpose. And so we have to undo teachings, generations and generations of teaching about what God's standard is. So I beg to differ. I think it's a lot more difficult to convince and to convict a person to move into believing that Jesus is God's Son. Because, I mean, almost, quote-unquote, the Christian world believes that Jesus is God's Son, right? I mean, the only people you got there is maybe the Muhammad and all those people. I don't really know anything about them, or Buddha. But the Christian world believes that Jesus is God's Son. Sometimes that's about as far as it goes, and sometimes it gets a lot weaker than that. Sometimes I think that even among our midst right here, there's a great disparity about what that standard is. And so for that very reason, I'm going to spend today, and I'm going to at 12 o'clock, I'm going to stop mid-sentence if I have to. For the next two times, we're going to determine whether we're on the same page with that first century church that Peter addressed. And that was grown, or not? Well, why is it important? Well, for one is, the letters were written to the churches, with the exception of a few, you know, where Paul wrote to his buddies and that type of thing. But for the most part, the letters were written to churches, most of which were probably all, at least initially, on the same page as what we're going to be reading about in here. And so those letters were relevant, and they could relate to them. if you weren't on the same page, you couldn't really relate to what in the world they were talking about. And we're going to spend some time kind of going back and reminding ourselves of some of the things that were in there. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Now, you know, I'm a pretty simple person. I thought that at the conclusion of that, 3,000 people were all baptized and they all went on their merry way. And that really is not true, is it? Because they ask what to do, and then it says down here, it says, "With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people were added." You see, I missed the "with many other words." Now, the question of it is what were those many other words? Well, I don't know. But I do know where they came from. They came from the Holy Spirit. If you were there, if you were in Peter's shoes today, what would you say? What words would you use if you wanted to take someone who really was cut to the heart about the outcome of Jesus, who he was? What would you say? What would you tell him? Well, I think we can get some glimpses of what Peter might have said based on some of the things that we read in the Scriptures. I think Peter would have talked about repentance. I know you all talked about repenting last time, right? Did you talk about it all week? Did you share with people Thursday about things that you needed to repent of? Did you? You know, it seems like, and I don't know, since I wasn't here, I don't know what he did or not. But I want to reemphasize the point that Steve made. It just seems like that if John and Jesus were going to start their lesson with the concept of repenting, and then the very last thing that he would leave us with, the challenge, is for us to repent, I think we would really need to take that to heart. Don't you think so? You know, the Scripture, we know about Ezekiel 18, right? You know what that's all about, right? That's about in there where it says, God says, you know, repent, and remove all your sins, all your transgressions, and you'll receive a new heart and a new spirit, right? You know, repenting, we know what, we all repented once, right? Well, the problem of it is I just repented once. Maybe what we need to do is step back and repent all the time. You know, why repent? Why would Jesus start his lesson and his message and say repent? It's to prepare the way for the kingdom, right? Well, you know, the interesting thing about those people who were converted on the day of Pentecost, now the people who came afterward, you could use a little bit different argument. Those people weren't converted to a church, right? Because there wasn't any. Right? Their hearts were prepared for the kingdom, right? Well, if the church was a kingdom, then they really couldn't be, their hearts really weren't prepared for that, because there wasn't any at that particular time. There was a group of people who met in the Jews, but so what John and Jesus were doing is repenting, is they were preparing the way for the kingdom. And you remember Jesus, when he was asked about the kingdom? He said, "Some will say it, here it is and there it is." And he said, "Nope, that's not it. It's within you." Luke 17, 51 or so, something like that. Jesus came, and the reason why we repent individually is because we are preparing God's residence for his living in you. You know, that's a pretty sobering thing. You know, if you were just repenting to join the church, that's not really all that big a deal. You know, you can kind of blend in and kind of have everything be real nice, and things are okay. But when you face the reality that in the process of you being exposed to the Scriptures, and you are preparing a residence for God to live in you through His Holy Spirit, your whole motive for living righteously after that point, I think, is completely different. Your whole sense of security, if the body crumbles, or in the sense of, in the case of the people in Jerusalem who were later scattered, your whole sense of security, if the church that as you knew it is sort of not there anymore, your whole attitude, your whole demeanor, everything would be completely different if you knew that God was living in you. You know, I've been saying it out, you know, quite a bit, just about the whole issue about the Holy Spirit. And Joe wrote an article on the Holy Spirit, and I read it because I wanted to make sure we weren't going to say anything in opposition. Not that I expected that, but it's a great point, you know, about the Holy Spirit and about the awesomeness of that. I think that Peter would have explained to them about repenting. Those Jews would have already known all about repenting and all about the things that they would have needed to have done and what God commanded them. But I think he would have explained to them something a little bit differently, God would be living in them. You know, sometimes we would like to take God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we'd like to kind of separate those into three little things independent of each other. Well, you can't really do that. I'll give you an analogy of an egg. You know what an egg's made up of? It's made up of three parts, right? You got the shell, and you got the white, and you got the yolk. Okay, that's egg. Okay. You can take that egg, and you can crack it open and pour out the yolk and the white, and you got this thing here, and you got the shell over here. Well, you got the shell. That's not an egg. That's a shell. Okay, and you got the yolk and the thing over here. Now we call it egg because we fry it, but it's not really egg. It's part of the egg because the egg is the whole thing. Okay, so you can't talk about an egg unless you got everything there. And they've all got different functions, and we could talk about that. You know, make a really neat analogy, but that's not really the issue. The issue of it is that if God's Spirit is living in you, then He's living there also, because you can't separate the two. And I think that as we look at the reality of our hearts as we go through our life, repenting on a regular basis is a necessary thing, because otherwise God's house gets awful nasty and dirty, doesn't it? You know, if you came to my house, we had singles over the other night, and I told them that in spite of the way that my house is all clean and neat and polished and all that kind of good stuff, it doesn't always look that way. Mainly because poor Suzanne has to put up with me. It doesn't always look as clean and neat as it is, but we had guests coming, and we cleaned that thing up. If God were coming to live in your house, what would you do? Would you clean it up? Would you get rid of all the stuff that's offensive to God? If God's still living in you, and the Scripture says that, remember in, what is it, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that your body is God's temple, and that He lives, you know, whatever it says. I had that memorized. These days you'll be old too. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? You know, we have a goldfish at home. It's the only pet we have in the house, and it's not even ours. It's our granddaughter's. And that thing lives in there, and you know what we have to do? We have to feed it. It's totally dependent on us to feed that thing because it's alive. If it died, then, you know, we wouldn't feed it. But we feed it because it's alive. Well, God's Spirit is living in you. Okay? Now, the question of it is, what are you feeding it? If something's living, it needs to be fed. Okay? So what are you feeding it? you know, there was a time where we, you know, we really checked up on people on how they're doing in feeding the Spirit, you know, with your quiet times. You know, if you're feeding it a diet of desperate housewives, and I've repented of that one. We used to watch that thing, you know, and that's the nastiest program on the show. I don't care if you got TiVo'd, you know. It's just not what you'd want to feed your spirit. You know what I mean? And there's so many other things that you would want to do. I think Peter kind of set them up to say, look, guys, you need to repent because God's Spirit is living in you. I think he would have talked about mercy. You know, he already kind of alluded to it when he talked about the fact that you'd kill Jesus, you know, and those guys said, well, you know, hey, if we kill God's Son, we're going to need a heap amount of mercy, you know? Well, that need for that mercy didn't just end when your sins were washed away on the day you were baptized. When you sin, you're going to need mercy. Jesus also taught people how to pray. Remember that? He said in the text of that, he says, forgive others as I forgive them. Lord, forgive me as I forgive others. You know, sometimes I think that, you know, we might need to talk about that. In the course of your repenting, as Steve talked about, do you hold any grudges, any resentment, any attitudes toward people? And I'm new here, okay? So I don't know anybody. I don't know any individuals. But we're a family here, okay? And I think it would be unfamily-like if I didn't say something. It troubles me when someone would stand and make a reference to the past evils, the sins of, you know, our past, especially as it relates to leaders, and there be almost a gleeful response from the audience of how glad we are that somebody, one, would bring it up, you know, again. Now, it just doesn't seem like the response of someone who has a heart of forgiveness and concern. Now, I might be totally wrong about that. I don't know who would do that or anything like that. But if I were doing it, when I've done that, I got sin in my heart that I need to repent of. You know, in those passages that when Peter talked about repenting, he talks about repenting individually. And this morning, it's really kind of ironic how God works. I worked all week long on talking about repenting, and then I worked on talking about the Holy Spirit, and lo and behold, Steve talks about repenting, and Joe puts out a thing on the Holy Spirit, so I got nothing to talk about. Well, the other thing I was going to talk about a little bit is about Laodicea. Well, you know, there are a lot of passages, especially John the Baptist and Jesus talked about individuals repenting and prove your repentance by your deeds. And even Paul himself, you know, later on in Acts talked about that, you know, when he confronted the people about repenting and he said, go prove your repentance by your deeds. They wanted to kill him, you know. And we probably don't have too much of a different response. You probably want to kill me too, you know, if you're guilty of not being very forgiving. But there's another situation in the New Testament dealing with repenting, and it deals with a call for the church to repent. Now, how does a church repent? You know, you ever wonder about that? You know, there were instances in the Old Testament where the whole body of God's people repented, you know, and it was a call to repent. And some of the most beautiful prayers you'll ever read are prayers relating to their repentance. Well, the letters in the church are a call for the churches to repent. I think Peter might have kind of laid the framework for if the church needs to repent, then we better repent. You have a homework assignment. Okay? over the course of the next, I don't know how long this will go. I think it was originally designed 13. We're going to miss one, so I don't know whether we're going to extend it out. But over the next few weeks, this is what I want you to do. God has always used people sort of as a ghostwriter, or he's had people write things. You know, we've got the scriptures that say that, that we're reading. I want you to be, and he used John, of course, to write Revelation, so that was his. I want you to be God's writer. And I want you to write a letter to the Atlanta church of what God would say. Okay? Don't write about you as an individual and all that kind of stuff. I want you to write a letter as in the spirit of, in Revelation, whatever you think. I mean, it might be this might be the greatest thing that's ever hit pavement. Whatever you think your God would say about the Atlanta church, you need to write a letter. Now, what I want you to do is, we're going to read those letters. Okay? And so every week, whenever you get yours written, you give it to either Steve or I. We won't have time to obviously read them all. There's, I don't know how many people are in here. We won't have time to read them all. But give me your letter. If you want your name spoken, signed by, that's fine. John, he put his name on the book of Revelation, so he didn't care. If you don't want your name on there, that's fine too. And at the conclusion of all this, what we might do is, we might assimilate a letter that embodies those things that we as a people think about this church. Be it we need to repent, or we were the model church for the whole world to emulate. I don't know. Whatever that is, you write a letter, okay? Laodicea is an interesting church, and I don't know. I hope we skip Revelation. I hope, if this whole course gets to the end and we can't talk about Revelation, then that's good for me. I'm an engineer, and I'm not the most eloquent speaker in the whole wide world, but I am an engineer. Laodicea is an interesting church. And I'll give you another analogy. I have a pile of extremely hot rocks, okay, over here. And I have a pile of extremely cold ice. And I put the hot and the cold together. And you know what you got? The laws of thermodynamics, and I'm sure God must have written them, because he's probably the only one that really understands them. You know what you end up getting? You won't get a blend of really hot people over here just fired up and ready to go, and a bunch of people over here who just, we just kind of go with the flow and all that kind of stuff. No, what you get is, you get a church that is lukewarm. Okay? The sentence wasn't for, okay, all you guys who are over here who just aren't with it, the letter was written to the church. The church needs to take care of business in the church. And next week, not time to quit yet, but next week we're going to talk about the dynamic that took place in the Jerusalem church. So it is not okay, contrary to the popular opinion by a lot of religious things, it's not okay to have a body of people who, some of which are just they're fired up and ready to go, and they're on the same page. It's not okay. I can't find that in my Bible. I can find where there are people who are spiritually weak and who need help. But I can't find out anywhere in there where it says, if you're just sort of treading water and you're not growing spiritually and you're not holding to the standard that's in the New Testament, that that's okay. We would like for it to be okay, but I can't find in my Bible that it's okay. Peter would probably also have talked to them not only about mercy, about how they need it and would continue to need it, but he probably would also talk to them about salvation. In Acts chapter 4,
Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know, there are all kinds of opinions as to what, you know, what Jesus and what God expects with as it relates to our salvation. All that's nice, but it really doesn't matter. What matters is what Jesus says. The standard that we can look at and say is acceptable for, you know, my walk with God. Well, that's good, but it doesn't really matter. What matters is what does Jesus say is the standard by which being a part of His body really is. You know, I've often wondered, you know, what these guys said. There is another passage that in chapter 4 says, "For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." You know, I think those guys would have stood up there and I think they would have said everything they heard Jesus say. You know, I think they would have explained to them exactly what they were getting themselves into. You know, they would have, in a sense, they'd have counted the cost of what they were about to commit themselves to. All the rejection, all the ridicule, all the, you know, what they might be going through. I think that they would have told them all that stuff with those many words. You know, he warned them and pleaded with them. You know, all that passion. I think they would have done that. I think that, you know, that they would have warned them that in the future, and you could, the letters will sort of carry this out. The standards started getting, you know, a little bit different. You know, sin, you know, started creeping in. I mean, you know, hey, the evangelists couldn't much more than get out of town, and you had all kinds of bad things going on. And yet in Jerusalem, when they were all together, you can't find out a whole lot written about the Jerusalem church that's bad. You know what? The only thing you can find out that's specifically written about the Jerusalem church that might be was they blew it and they didn't take care of some of the widows. Okay? Well, they dealt with that real quick, didn't they? And they had the audacity to say, go choose somebody else and let them go do it. You know, they said the most important thing for us as the leaders is the ministry of God's Word. And so they took care of that. I think Peter would have talked to them about how God's going to deal with sin. Talk about an object lesson. Chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. Ooh. Now, that would let God come in here among us and strike dead not somebody just for being stingy, because that really that might have been part of it. It might have been the root of what was going on, but for lying, for deceit. That's sort of the original sin, wasn't it? Deceit, lying. You know, I think he would have talked about exactly how God views sin after their baptism. It's a sobering thing, but it's reality. It's the urgency, you know, the need to stay righteous. And we're going to talk about the dynamic of how that might have taken place in the Jerusalem church. I think that he would have talked about sin. I think he would have talked about putting things into practice and the need to obey. You know, I think if Jesus told me, as he was, the last things he was saying is, go make disciples of all nations and baptize them and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, you know, I'd listen to that, wouldn't you? And if I knew Peter was full of the Holy Spirit and he said the same thing, you know, I'd listen to that. And I'd do it because the Holy Spirit was speaking. Are you full of the Holy Spirit today? I am. Well, I'm telling you, the Scripture says, go make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's what the Bible says. You know, it's interesting about the aspect of repenting. In Steve's note, he was talking about, you know, go home and look at your, here in his lesson, look at your life and look at, you know, your, look at sin and, you know, and then talk to somebody. I think it's sort of, you know, talk, you know, get with somebody and talk about some things that you're going to repent of. That wasn't exactly the way it was done with me when I became a disciple. Because there's a lot of things in my life one is I didn't even know it was sin. Two, I didn't even know that that's the way I was. You know? When's the last time you really loved somebody enough that you knew that there was sin involved and you got in their face and said, brother, you need to repent because this is what I see. This is what I see the Scripture saying. In humility, right? You know, when's the last time that's happened? Well, if it hasn't, you know, Joe's a nice guy, okay? I've gotten to know him. But in spite of how perfect he is, he's not perfect. You know? And there have probably been a thing or two that I've, you know, that I would see. I haven't really gotten in his face. I know, you know, there are people in here that are hurting who are not righteous, who are not living the standard by which we made a vow to God that Jesus is Lord. And you know what Deuteronomy says about making rash vows? Just don't go there. Don't do that. You can make rash vows to your friend if you want to. I'm not saying that. But if you make a vow to God, and that's what you did when we were all baptized, right? We said, Jesus is Lord. And we don't want to make a mockery of Jesus' blood or anything else. We made a vow to God. Okay? If you know there's somebody that has gone back on that vow, or who's hurting, or who's not, in, you know, really just, you know, there's just something not exactly right, and you haven't said anything, you need to repent. If you know there's something, you know, involved with me that you see, it needs to go a little bit further than just go home and contemplate it, and then come up with what you think. I think we need people in our lives to do that. And I think Steve, you know, talked about that last week. It helps us to be the righteous people that God called us to be. The righteous people that we committed ourselves to become. Right? I think Peter would have talked about how much God really loves us. You know, in that egg, you know, there's three parts. You know, there's the shell, and there's the yolk, and then there's the white stuff. I'm an engineer, but I never had a course in biology in my entire life. I think one is because I couldn't spell the words or pronounce them. But I know that the shell, if you just take that, you know, let's just make God that egg, the shell could be the father. He's the one that protects. And that's just what a father does, you know. He's always the one that creates the security and that just builds this wall around you, and you just can't. You're protected. That's God. The middle of that, the yoke, that's where the life comes from, isn't it? And I'm going to show my ignorance here, and hey, okay. I just have a feeling that the white around there, that must be the food for that thing that's living in there. It's going to grow. I'm just guessing that. I don't know whether that's true or not. We'll make it so. But, you know, I think that what God would have done is, or what Peter would have done is, he would have talked about purpose. Not unlike what Steve talked about in his lesson, I think, maybe, when he talked about it in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you are the salt of the earth, a light to the world. salt makes a difference. It don't just taste good. Salt is what keeps things from rotting. The world is rotting around you. You are the salt of the world. You know? You're the light. The world, we know all about light and dark, don't we? You are the light through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are the light. I think Peter would have talked about their purpose, and we're going to find out that, man, something must have sunk in real good because great things happened, didn't it? You know, it's an interesting thing about the Jerusalem church. And there was a lot of people who were disciples in the Jerusalem church, weren't they? There was a lot of people in Corinth who were disciples in the Corinthian church, in the Ephesus and Antioch and all those places. But you only read about one of them. You know, there have been all kinds of studies today put out that says that the most desirable size for a church is about 250 to 300 people, because that's the way you can meet their needs. Statistics say that. You know, that if you get much bigger than that, there's going to be people who are going to be out on the fringe, and they don't get their needs met, and they're not happy, and they're not doing well, all that kind of stuff. That doesn't fit the pattern in the first century. Since when does God have to operate in the world of statistics? If statistics was a part of God's overall plan, he'd have said, forget the Red Sea, because statistically speaking, there's no way that all these this million people can get across that water in the time frame that we're talking about. There's no way it can happen. What we've done is, in our infinite wisdom and our ability to take data, you know, since I'm an engineer, you know what statistics are good for? It's a whole bunch of numbers that you can put together to prove the point you want to prove. Because look at the political polls, and you can whip those things around to prove anything you want to. Well, it's a lot like that in the quote unquote sizes of churches. If the Holy Spirit is directing, the church in Atlanta could be 100,000, and the needs being met. If the dynamic in that church, and there's no reason why it couldn't be, if we're all on the same page of what the dynamic looked like in the first century. That's what we're going to talk about next week, is what that is, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that purpose. Okay, let's pray. Father, it's always humbling to be in your presence and to look at ourselves and look at the commitment that we've made to you. Father, we said you were your Son would be, Jesus would be the Lord of our life, and Father, I just pray you just forgive us for not falling through on that commitment and that conviction. Father, if there are any of us who really feel like that we have, and I'm sure that's probably true, and I'm sure that I just happen to be not one of those people. Father, I pray you'll just forgive us for not encouraging and calling each other higher when we see that taking place in the lives of people who are our family. Father, we are a body, and we need to be a body. We need the strength that comes through a body. We can't operate on our own as an island. We need each other. We need each other's righteousness to encourage us and to call each other higher. Father, help us to take the things that we've learned, help us to take them to heart, and to be moved by the things that you speak to us every day. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Mickey's digital thing says it's 00, so that's all there is.